Ladies and gentlemen, if you will, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. 1 John 2 and verse 1. As I look over our audience this morning, I see a few empty pews that are normally filled. And it seems like we are always saying it's just that time of year where people are sick. I'm beginning to think in Louisville, it's just that time of year every day almost, because there's just something in the weather. They say that Louisville's allergies are the worst in the world, or the worst in the country at least. And I have had it. I know others have had it. And so that's just one of those things that is a fact of life that we all have to deal with. But it's good to see you here. It's good to have those who are guests in our audience. We want you to know that we are honored by your presence. We appreciate the fact that you would make the Lord a part of your week and that you would be here with us to join us in our worship to God. As we have just sung, He is in our midst. He is with us right now, and He is being honored and praised, and we hope that we are encouraged by our efforts and edified and built up by our efforts this morning. Let's begin reading in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." It is a sad reality of life that at some point, we will witness a brother or sister in Christ, a Christian, confess to some sort of sin that is in their life. In fact, it may be someone that you know very well. It may even be you. But for our purposes this morning, we are going to call it that sin. And that sin can be whatever you want to fill in the blank with. It can be something that is so tremendous and so shocking and so overwhelming when you consider it and all of the consequences that go with it and everyone else involved. That sin is the sin that whenever someone comes forward or comes to us and confesses that sin, you just sort of sit there with a paralyzed look on your face wondering, did that really happen? How could that person commit that sin? Maybe it's the story of a man who was appointed as an elder, and then a few months after his appointment, he was caught in the sin of adultery. Or maybe it's the story of someone that you would have never expected, someone that you would have never thought that would have a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction or an addiction to pornography and lust, or the guy who embezzles money from his company. Whatever the sin is, it's that sin that you look at yourself and you say to yourself, how in the world could he or she do that? Now, let me just point out that I believe that this question is asked by a number of different categories of people. I believe, first of all, this question is often asked by someone who is trying to find the hypocrisy in Christianity or someone who is trying to find the hypocrisy in the local church. And so they ask themselves, how could he or she commit that sin or do that and claim to be a Christian, to claim to live by this Christian code in life? And so they use that as a result to, or they use that as a crutch rather, to keep themselves from serving God and from being a member of His church. Because after all, I don't want to go there. There are just a bunch of hypocrites there. You ever heard somebody say that before? Maybe the question of that sin is often asked by someone who is a very judgmental brother or sister in Christ. And so they'll sit there and someone will confess of a sin and they will say, well, how in the world could he or she do that? I would never be tempted to commit that sin. I can't believe they would commit that sin. And they just kind of huff off and walk off in an angry and disappointing way. Sometimes it is a well-meaning brother or sister that has never committed that sin. But the problem is that they are so unfamiliar with that kind of temptation that they do not know how to respond to somebody in regards to how they could do that. And they don't know how to handle it. They want to handle it, but they just don't know how. Let me ask you, how do we handle those situations? How do we handle that sin situations? And better yet, how do we avoid committing that sin. This morning, before we go any further, as an means of introduction, I want to give you three things that we need to understand. Three hard realities about you and about me, about Christians that we all have in common. Things that we all have in common. And I want you to notice some of these things. First of all, I want you to notice that you are not a spiritual superhero. When you became a Christian, when you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you did not come out of the waters of baptism, and all of a sudden now you are spiritually invincible. I want you to look at 1 John 2 and verse 1 again, and I want you to see what John is saying. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins..." Well, John's writing this to Christians, right? It's as if he's saying, you know, I'm writing this to you because I don't want you to sin, but when you do, or if you do, you have an advocate to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so there are some times where it seems as if it is inevitable that brothers or sisters in Christ will fall away and will sin. Let me give you an example of that. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And look at verse 11 with me. Galatians 2 and verse 11. I want you to see something that happened in the lives of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Galatia, and he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by his hypocrisy." I want you to notice what's happening here. Peter committed that sin. Peter was guilty of hypocrisy. Peter was guilty of sin. This was an apostle of the Lord. And so Paul had this unenviable job of going to Peter and rebuking Peter for what he had done. And keep in mind that this was the same Peter who was an apostle. The same Peter who saw the risen Savior with his own eyes. It was the same Peter who had converted 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. It was the same Peter who spent every waking second that he could possibly spend with the Lord while the Lord was alive on earth. It was the same Peter who had done so many good things and preached so many great lessons and converted so many souls. And yet, he was not spiritually invincible. And that tells me something. It tells me that if he can commit that sin, then ladies and gentlemen, I can commit that sin. And I can be tempted by that sin. And you can be tempted by that sin. We need to understand that we are not spiritually invincible. But not only that, we also need to understand that Satan is going to attack us harder. Satan is going to attack you harder. The minute you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you become a Christian. Immediately you are added to the Lord's church, and immediately you have a bullseye on your back. Amen. Satan is going to try his best to attack you, and he's going to try his best to turn you away from God. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter said, "But be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the schemes of the devil and how we are in this great struggle with Satan. And Paul is essentially saying in Ephesians 6 that, look, Christianity is no walk in the park. It's war. It is hard. It is difficult. It's not going to always be butterflies, lollipops, and unicorns. It is going to be difficult sometimes. And when you make a decision to become a Christian, you have made the decision to walk out on the battlefield and to join in that fight. And so we need to understand that being a Christian is going to be hard because Satan attacks us harder. And then third, we need to understand that we are still growing. You are still growing. I am still growing. In 2 Peter 1, Paul talks about all of the things that we are supposed to add to our faith. We're supposed to add moral excellence to our faith, and to our moral excellence, knowledge, and to our knowledge, self-control, and to our self-control, perseverance, and to our perseverance, godliness, and to our godliness, brotherly kindness, and to our brotherly kindness, love. And the point that Peter is making there in 2 Peter 1 is that we are not perfected in these areas. Now, we're striving for perfection in those areas, but there are some areas that we are still weak in. And so since that is the case, Satan is going to attack us where we are weak. In James 1 and verse 14, James said it this way. He said, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." In other words, Satan is going to find whatever it is that you are tempted with. He's going to put that in your face. He's going to put it right before you. He's going to package it in this nice, great package that is appealing to the eyes. And he's going to tempt you with it. He's going to try to distract you from doing what God wants you to do. Speaking of distractions, do you remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10? Jesus came to visit them. Martha was so concerned about being hospitable. And by the way, just for the record, that's what she was supposed to be doing. She was supposed to be hospitable. Any godly woman would be hospitable. But Mary in that situation was sitting at the feet of the Lord, learning from the Lord. And Martha came in to get the Lord to rebuke Mary for not helping her with the preparations. And you see the point of that story, as you know the rest of that story. The Lord rebuked Martha instead for being distracted. And Martha was distracted because in that moment, there was only one thing that was important. In that moment, it wasn't hospitality. In that moment, it was learning from the Lord. You need to understand something. That sometimes life makes us more vulnerable to sin. Sometimes we get so caught up doing this and doing that, and those things may be extremely important, but we fail to realize and we fail what the one important thing is, and we fail to do what really matters. Ladies and gentlemen, you are a work in progress. You have not arrived. I have not arrived. And we need to understand that Christianity is a growth process. And that means that sometimes Christians, godly people, are going to stumble and they're going to fall. And what we need to understand is that just because a brother or sister in Christ stumbles and falls, it doesn't mean that they are no longer a Christian. If you are tempted before baptism to sin, then you will be tempted after baptism to sin. The temptation will never go away. But you can grow. And we are still growing. And so now that we understand these three things, I want to go in and talk about three things that we can do to overcome that sin. Some things that will help us individually and some things that will help us collectively to help others overcome that sin as well. The first of which is this. We need to prepare our minds. We need to prepare our minds. In John 8 in verse 32, Jesus is talking to the Jews and he says, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." And in essence, what Jesus is saying is that we can be free from sin. That it is possible to avoid sin, it is possible to avoid temptation, but in order to do so, we have to be thinking the right way. We have to have the right mindset and the right attitude. And so to prepare our minds correctly, we need to remember some things. First of all, we need to remember that what God has already done for us. We need to remember what God has already done for us. There is nobody, listen to me, there is nobody here who is immune from the temptation to sin. Not you, not me, nobody. Our elders, they are tempted to sin. That older person who's been a godly, faithful person for 40 and 50 years, they are still tempted to sin. No one is immune from the temptation to sin. And God has already done something for us so that we can win this battle with sin. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Because Paul talks about this conflict and this battle that we often face. Romans chapter 7, and look at verse 14 with me. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sounds like a mouthful, doesn't it? Look at verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That is a miserable statement in verse 24. Paul starts this dissertation of talking about, I want to do some things, but I can't do the things that I want to do, and I don't want to do some things, but I can't help doing them, and there's this war going on, and inside of me, I am miserable. I am wretched. I am fighting this battle. What's the answer to it? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has already done His part to help us fight this battle against sin. And in Romans 5 and verse 6, Paul says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we need to remember this morning what God has already done for us. And let me just say this, we don't need to forget that. And you need to know that no matter where you are at this morning, you can have a victory over this battle and you can win this battle because of what God has already done for us through Jesus His Son. We also need to remember that we are powerless. You are powerless. I am powerless. Now listen to me, because that seems really odd, doesn't it? It seems odd. Because we normally teach the exact opposite. And that may be one of the greatest disservices to Christianity that we have committed. When someone comes forward and confesses sin in their lives, what do? A lot of times, what we do is we line up, right? We're going to give them a hug and we're going to say something encouraging to them, something to the effect of, hey, you are strong enough to overcome this sin. You are strong enough to overcome this sin. You can do it. And that's really interesting when you think about it. Because this is something fundamental that we need to understand. We are not strong enough to overcome sin by ourselves. You see, many of us here this morning have been taught to just man up. Or to just get over it, because that is exactly what we have been led to believe. That we are strong enough. And let me just say that sometimes this is why Christians quit altogether. They come confessing, and we tell them over and over, you are strong enough. And finally they come to that conclusion that says, hey, I'm not strong enough. And so they give up forever. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and go ahead and put your markers there, because we're going to come back to this and spend some time here. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this battle that we are facing. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now I want you to just let that marinate for a second. I want you to think about that. How am I, as a physical human man, capable of defeating spiritual forces by myself? I can't do it. And if I keep trying to do it, if I keep trying to rely on my own strength, then I am going to be in a lot of trouble because that is a war that I can never win by myself. But I can win it by depending on God. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul is saying that you are fighting this enemy that you cannot beat alone, but you can beat him if you are strong in the Lord. But you have to rest in the strength of His might. Listen to me, if your approach to overcoming sin is that you are strong enough, then I can tell you right now that that sin is probably still in your life. You might have stopped it for a while, but if you don't rely on the Lord, then you will return. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a phrase for that. They have a term for people who just kind of try to overcome alcoholism with their own power and with their own strength, without any help from anyone else. They call them a dry drunk, which defines someone who has quit drinking for a little while, but then they always turn back to get that fix. And the reality is that we are just like that when it comes to sin sometimes. We are just a dry drunk. We may stop for a while. We may have periods of time where they get longer and longer, but at the end of the day, we will always come back for that fix. Why? Because by ourselves, we are not strong enough. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to see what Paul says about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice what he says in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Paul has this thorn in this flesh, this messenger of Satan, as he calls it, and it torments him. And notice what he says. God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Listen to me. It is only when we realize that we are weak and that we are nothing without God that we can be strong in the Lord. Don't you see what I'm saying? That we are powerless. Without God, we are powerless. We can't rely on ourselves. We have to rely on God. We need to also remember to put on the full armor of God. That's what Ephesians 6 in that section is all about, isn't it? All of those things that we see in Ephesians 6 that we need to put on to prepare ourselves to fight this battle. The breastplate of righteousness. The preparation of the gospel, in addition, in verse 16, to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of those things we have to put on. And do you know where all of those things come from? They come from God's Word. They come from His absolute truth. Every piece of armor that is found here in Ephesians 6 is found in the Bible with the Word of God. And that tells me something. It tells me that I need to know this book. It tells me that this book has every answer in life that I will ever need. And even when I commit that sin, I can go to God in prayer and have Jesus as my mediator to seek forgiveness. We're battling Satan. And finally, we need to remember to communicate with God. Ephesians 4 and verse 18, that's what Paul tells us to do. Paul tells us to communicate with God. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Ephesians 6 verse 18, in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and for all the saints. It's just not just about the armor. It's about communication with God. We have to pray. That's all that it takes to prepare ourselves. We have to prepare our minds for this battle. We have to make sure that we understand that we are powerless, that we need the sacrifice that Jesus so willingly gave on the cross for our sins. We need those things. And then we need to put on God's armor and we need to communicate to Him. And then the second thing we need to do is we need to cut off the temptation. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And He says something, and before we read this, I'm just going to warn you, it is a very radical statement when you define what radical really means. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 29. Matthew 5 and verse 29. Jesus says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The essence of what Jesus is saying is that if there is something that causes you to sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. That's what Jesus is saying. And let me just say that I realize that we can never get rid of all temptation. That Satan is going to try to tempt us in ways that we can't even imagine sometimes. But I do have to say this. If you are like me, sometimes you make it pretty easy for Satan to tempt us, to tempt you. Sometimes we make it pretty simple and pretty easy for Satan to tempt us with something. And the problem is that we think that Christianity should be easy. We think that Christianity should be easy sometimes. Some people believe that when you become a Christian, you think that will solve all of your problems in life. And they believe that just by being a Christian, my life on earth here will be easy. But then when it comes to sin and temptation, it gets really hard. And quite frankly, there are times when I have invited the devil to come in and tempt me. And I know that I'm not alone. And so we need to understand something. We need to understand that in order to cut off this temptation, that we have to break the daily rituals and habits that we sometimes have that cause us to sin. We have to break these daily rituals. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they talk about this concept a lot because people can become their own worst enablers. For example, you may need to change your route to work in AA. They may tell you that. Because you may not need to be driving by the same bar that you stop by every day on your way home to drink, or the liquor store that you stop by to get that fix of alcohol, or you may need to change your friends because your friends are encouraging you to drink and to engage in those habits. But when it comes to sin, sometimes we don't see this as much. We understand it when it comes to alcohol. When it comes to AA, but sometimes when and by the way, drinking is sinful, but we don't see it when it comes to other sins in our lives. The idea of breaking these daily rituals. For example, you may have a problem with lust. You may have a problem with looking at pornography on the internet. And so you delete the web history so that your spouse will not see you looking at that. And then when you're looking at it, you're constantly looking over your head to make sure nobody can watch what you're looking at. You may even get on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram and look at the pictures of your female Facebook friends. You may like their pictures, and you may even start to have a dialogue with a woman about her picture, even though that woman is not your spouse. And then we know what happens with that, with the rest of the story. If you want to overcome the sin of lust, men and men especially, you have to break the daily rituals in life. You have to stop doing those things, and you need to do what God has planned for us to do in Genesis 2. You need to cleave to your wife. And let me tell you something. If you want to overcome sin, you have to do your part. God's already done His part. We cannot do the same things over and over and over again and expect different results. If we do that, then we're just going to get the same result. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they tell alcoholics that you have to do three things to overcome the temptation in your life. You have to change your playground, you have to change your playmates, and you have to change your playthings. You may have to change your relationships. You may have to cut off the TV or the internet. You may have to delete your Facebook or your Twitter accounts. And I know there is somebody sitting out there in this audience this morning that says, Wiley, that's crazy. That's radical. I need this to for my job. I need the internet for my job and for my phone and all of these things. Listen to me. If it causes you to sin, no, you don't. It is better for you to live life without the internet than for you to be thrown into hell with the internet. It is better for you to live in this life in poverty. Did you hear that? In poverty. than for you to enter into hell wealthy. We need to understand that when it comes to sin. We need to get radical. We need to cut off the temptation to sin. And we need to understand that half measures never accomplish anything. Sometimes what we do when it comes to sin is we convince ourselves that we can do just a part. That, well, you know, I keep going and looking at the internet and the pornography, and I know I shouldn't. Well, what I'll do, okay? What I'll do is I'll get rid of the computer, but then I've got my cell phone right here, and I'm just going to keep that. And even though I spend more time on this, looking at it on this, I'm going to keep that because after all, I have to talk to people on the phone, right? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about something radical here. If this smartphone causes you to sin, you need to crush it. You need to get rid of it. You don't have to have a smartphone, first of all. You can talk to people on a regular phone. You can text people on a regular phone. If it causes you to sin, cut it off completely. Why would you play with that? Why would you flirt with these things? We need to be willing to make a sacrifice. We need to sacrifice our fleshly desires and our sins for an eternity in heaven where there is no sin. And believe me, heaven is worth that. Let me ask you a question. What is more important, heaven or this world? It really boils down to that, doesn't it? It really all boils down to that. What is more important in your life? Is it heaven or is it some earthly pleasure that you get here in this life? We have to cut off the temptations. God has done His part, and we have to do our part. And then finally, we need to make provisions for righteousness. We need to make provisions for righteousness. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, Romans 13. Romans 13. And look at verse 13 with me. Paul says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." Paul is essentially saying here that if we want to live right, then we can make no provisions for the flesh or for the lusts of the flesh. And so the reverse of that would be for us to make provisions for righteousness. In other words, we need to practice righteousness in our lives. In 1 John 3 and verse 7, John talks about this. He says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous." But here are some problems. There are some problems that I think get in our way a lot of times in regards to making provisions for righteousness. Number one, I think we make provisions for all the wrong things sometimes. Too often we find ourselves making provisions for what we want. For example, let me ask you, how many of us watch what we eat? Now it's getting personal, right? How many of us watch what we eat? Now, I know that if we asked for a show of hands this morning, that many of you would raise your hands, probably. I know that some of you would raise your hands because you want to watch what you eat. Some of you would raise your hands because you watch what you eat sometimes. But the question really isn't those. The question is, how many of us watch what we eat all of the time? And I think that when we see that, I think we'll see that the numbers are pretty low. And because of that, we can understand why the obesity rate in our country is so high, because physically speaking, we make provisions for all the wrong things. And the exact same thing is true spiritually speaking. We spend a lot of time making provisions for our worldly desires, but we don't make enough provisions for righteousness. We do it with the movies and the TV shows that we watch. I am blown away by this new movie, 50 Shades of Grey. No, I have not seen it, and I will not see it, and you don't need to see it. I am blown away by the numbers at the box office of the millions of dollars that have been spent on that movie and the millions of dollars that have gone of people who have gone to see it. That's not a provision for righteousness, ladies and gentlemen. We make provisions all the time in the music that we listen to for the flesh. We do it with the concerts that we attend. We do it on our vacations. We find ourselves focused on all the wrong things. And then when we fall into temptation, when we have sin, we have the audacity to wonder how it happened. Somebody once said to me when they were guilty of adultery, they said, "Wiley, it just happened." You know what I'm going to say. It never just happens. We're making provisions for it, and sometimes we don't even notice it because we're so caught up in it. It never just happens. And so we need to understand that we need to make provisions for the right things. The second thing we need, a problem that we have, is sometimes we just don't make provisions for the right things. We may not make provisions for the wrong things, but we just don't make them for the right things either. We kind of just sit in limbo. We kind of just hang out. And then when we face temptation, we do so with no real plans, with no real purpose. And then every person that is guilty, that has this problem, they will have no plan in their lives to overcome the temptation that is in their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, what is your plan? You are going to be tempted today, even on the Lord's Day. You are going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted tomorrow. What is your plan to overcome that temptation? It kind of reminds me of Ephesians 5 and verse 15. When Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Do you know what that says? It doesn't say that we need to avoid doing anything, really. Did you notice that? That's a statement of proactivity in the Bible, is what that is. It doesn't tell us to not sin. It simply tells us to make the most of our time, to make provisions for righteousness. It tells us that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And that means that we need to spend more time with the Lord. We need to spend more time in prayer to the Lord. We need to spend more time in Bible study, in looking at God's Word. We need to spend more time singing praises to God. And we need to spend more time with godly people, with Christians. Why? Because we can build one another up and help each other get to heaven. It tells us that if we want to be righteous, then we have to do righteous things and make the most of our times. And then sometimes we try to overcome sin all by ourselves. Don't try to do that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want you to see what Solomon says in verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4. Look at what Solomon says in verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor." Verse 10, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10. "For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And if one," verse 12, "can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Think about what James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, when he says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." There are strength in numbers, and we need one another. Everybody needs somebody sometimes, right? Let me ask you a question. Why don't people repent more often? Have you ever wondered that? Why don't people come forward in the invitation song more often? Have you ever considered and thought about that at all? I know some of you have been thinking somebody may need to come forward sometimes. But why don't they? Well, first of all, number one, I believe it's a problem with pride in that person's heart. But second, I believe that we have not created an environment where people feel comfortable repenting. I believe that we have created an environment that instead says, oh, they committed that sin? Why would that person commit that sin? And because of that, we have not created the environment we need to create. We have to create an approachable environment. We have to create an environment that says, okay, you sinned, you fell down, now get back up, you messed up, but get back up, and you know what? We're going to fight this battle together. You can't do it on your own. You have to stop complaining about how no one is approachable to you and no one is approaching you, and you have to quit complaining that you know nobody is doing this and inviting me to this and doing this, and you've got to start approaching people if you want to be approachable. That goes for elders, preachers, deacons, everybody. If you want to be an approachable person, then you got to approach people. That seems like common sense, but it's so simple. But in all reality, sometimes it's very hard. But if we can succeed in doing that, then people will not be as scared of repentance. We've got to create that approachable environment. And then finally, the problem is a lot of times we just procrastinate. We procrastinate. We hold off repenting because of the shame and the pride that we have in our hearts because we are embarrassed. And let me say this, I understand that. But here's the point. The longer you procrastinate, the harder it will be. And then you will begin to reason within yourself that, okay, maybe what I did wasn't that bad. Maybe I don't need to repent of that. Maybe I can overcome that on my own. Maybe I am strong enough. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Secrets and shame and pride have never helped anyone. We need to understand that. And so don't put it off. Make preparations for righteousness. Don't let these problems get in your way. And as a local church family, let's make that necessary preparation of being approachable and having an approachable environment. Then let's work really hard to fight the devil. That's a loaded sermon. There's a lot in that, a lot of verses in that that are important. But I wanted to talk about these things this morning because I really feel like they are important. Thank you so much for listening this morning. If you're here and you are a child of God and you have sin in your life, we want to help you get rid of that sin. We want to help you repent. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, that God will forgive you, and we know that He will. And you know we say that every Sunday, but then we stop there. I realize that as preparing for the sin. You know what we're going to do after that? We're going to hold you accountable. We're going to hold you accountable, and we're going to help you overcome that sin. That is my promise, and that is the promise of everybody here. That's the promise of our elders, that we're going to help hold each other accountable. I think that's important. Let us help you do that. If you're here and you've never become a Christian, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Let us help you do that. Put on Christ. Have access to this family that will help hold you accountable and will help you get to heaven. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.